Question number 43, what verse describes the conflict between the flesh and the spirit? What's the answer? Now, you've given it before. Remember we went over that? Yeah, Galatians 5:17, okay. Question 44, some say that since a Christian still has the old nature, they are still sinning even when they are obeying the Lord. Is this true or false? You want me to read it again? Want me to go over again? Okay. Here's what it says. Question 44. Some say that since a Christian still has the old nature, they are still sinning even when they are obeying the Lord. Is this true or false? Uh-huh. Do you know a verse that backs that up? There is one. Let's go back here to 1 John chapter 3, okay? A good friend of mine, and I've heard this from some of my friends up north, and they say, well, you know, even when we're not sinning, we're still sinning. And I'm saying, well, that's a big bunch of baloney. Then if God's going to chasten me for sinning and I'm not sinning, why am I still sinning if I'm not sinning? So anyway, I had the occasion one time, too. We were riding in the car with a certain person, and I had the occasion. I just kept bringing this up, and I think I agitated him a little bit, but I kept bringing this up. And it says here, whosoever abideth in him does what? Sinneth not. Sinneth not. So if you're abiding in Christ, even though we have the sin nature, doesn't mean we're sinning every time that... Are we sinning right now? Any of you have any hard feelings toward me? Well, no, you don't. You love me. You're not sinning. But now, if there's some unseen things in your mind I don't know about that God knows and would reveal it to me, then you're sinning. But I don't think you are. But you can't be doing both. Even though I've got a sin nature, if I'm not obeying the sin nature, I'm not sinning. But boy, I'll tell you, that nature's there, isn't it? I mean, you can go along pretty good, and then all of a sudden, in one second, kablooey, something crosses the old nature, and man, gosh, I was 8 hours today at work, and 2 seconds before I'm to get off of work, that big blabbermouth opened his big mouth and got me out of fellowship. Right before... Can't that happen, though, something like that, you know? Or I've went all day, and my husband's coming home looking forward to this, and he comes home and says, I'm too tired to go. Boy, I'm out of fellowship right then. It doesn't take much, does it? We're just human beings with an old sin nature. But when I'm not sinning, I'm not sinning. And that's a good verse to throw there. That whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Even though the old sin nature is there. Okay, here we go. So the answer to that would be false. Now, question number 45. Give three names for the old nature. Now, it gives more of that in your textbook, but the three that I want is the flesh, the natural man, and the carnal mind. Flesh, natural man, and the carnal mind. Question number 46. When we are born again and yield to the Holy Spirit, then the flesh, or old nature, loses its power. True or false? You can figure that one out, okay? Last question, question number 47. How do we grow after we are a Christian? There are four things that we want you to put down. Number one, make no provision for the flesh. Number two, feed yourself with God's word. Number three, attend church regularly. And number four, fellowship with other Christians. Now, under, you can put this in for your notes here if you want this. Make no provision for the flesh. Put down Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. And Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Attend church regularly. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. And I want to give you some verses, and we want to go over a few of these. Fellowship with other Christians. These are very important. go with me, if you will, to Amos. Well, you know this. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they agree? You want to put down Amos 3:3. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These are familiar verses, but they're very good. 2 Corinthians here in chapter 6. And let's look here in verses 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean you don't speak to them. You can't be friends to them. You just don't hook up and go places with them where you know they're going to entice you to do things that God doesn't want you to do. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, that's Satan, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, except a big bunch of arguments? Do you ever work with an unbeliever? I'll tell you, they're a thorn in your side, aren't they, huh? I mean, all they do, you like to take a baseball bat and conk them upside the head, maybe knock some brains into them or something, you know. You figure, how they might be that dumb, you know? And but it's hard to have fellowship with them. You don't even want to eat a hamburger with them, you know? And but they get on your nerves. And wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That is for fellowship. You break fellowship. When you have fellowship with unbelievers, you can rest assured you're going to be out of fellowship with the Lord. Just mark it down. It'll never fail. Now let's go over here and begin to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians here in chapter 5. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you're well familiar with this. We'll just take it on down here in verses 9 here to 13. In verse 9 he wrote, I write unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, but also with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer, that means abused by blasphemy and so forth, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Don't be sitting down trying to have fellowship with him. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. That means outside your realm, your fellowship, and so forth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. You don't have company with it. Romans, also you can write down, chapter 16, which most of you know. Romans chapter 16, many other verses in the Bible. These are some of the main ones here. In verse 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and do what? Avoid them, for they are such, and it describes what their inner motives are, they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by good words, fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't you be one of the simple. Now, let's go back here and growing. In order to grow, there is never a Christian that's going to grow without increasing your knowledge in the Word of God. It's an impossibility to do it. You can't do it. It's like eating. If you never eat, you're not going to grow. You're just not going to grow. Put this down, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We can go there if you want to. 1 Peter here in chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll just take a few verses here on growth, okay? 1 Peter here, chapter 2, verse 2. Notice what it says. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay? Takes time to grow. Verse 1 says, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil, all evil speaking. Takes time to grow through some of that, doesn't it? Sure does, for every one of us. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And you're very familiar with this here. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Go with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. All this has to do with growing in the Word here. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Get over here. Okay. Notice what it says. Paul giving the instructions here to the leaders here at Ephesus. In verse 32 he says, now brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What's able to build you up? The word. And to give you an inheritance among all them, whether that are sanctified. Okay. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. Okay. Colossians 1 and verse 9 and 10. Where are we at here? Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9 and 10. Here's what it says. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the what? Knowledge of God." You'll never grow unless you have knowledge. You have to have knowledge. Begin to stay away from reading the Bible, your attitude will change. Begin not coming to church, you'll stay stagnant as a Christian. You've got to be in church, you've got to have fellowship, and those four things we want down there, because without it, you might convince yourself you're a wonderful Christian, or a good Christian, but you're not going to be witnessing like you should, because you're not going to have the confidence, because you don't know the Word of God. The more of the Word of God you got, you can't keep it in. You just want to get it out. And the more of the Word of God you know, the more confidence that you build up within yourself. And because you know, you can always trust the Word of God, so the more you use it. And make no provision for the flesh. Feed yourself on the Word of God. Attend church regularly, and so forth. You're around other Christians. You're going to hear things in a sermon that maybe you've heard 15, 20 times. But you got to realize is, if there's new Christians, there are things that we have to go over very simply from the beginning that you've heard 100 times. That's why it's important that you read your Bible at home for yourselves also, but you need fellowship with other Christians and things that are going on in the church and so forth like that. Now, let me, in a little bit of time that we have here, let me go over a couple of things with you here concerning what we've given you out here as far as the evolution, okay? Some of these will be very, very interesting to you here as we go down through here. You have them on your sheet here, but follow along with me here. And you'll be surprised here. In fact, we're going to put some of these in the paper in our articles up there in Marshall, starting here in a couple of weeks. And it'll get a rise out of Southwest State University over there, because you have several evolutionists over there, starch evolutionists over there. But be interesting to see what happens. But you take the Nebraska man. You hear a lot about this. We come on down here. The textbooks glamorized him with the name Hesperopithecus man, and the name's derived from the Greek word Hesperus, meaning evening, and Pithecus, or the Western ape, as he's often called. This was a so-called missing link presented by Professor H.H. Newman of the University of Chicago at the famous Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee, years ago. William Jennings Bryan defended it by saying the evidence was too scanty and so forth. Many of the experts only laughed and scoffed at his conclusion, but the interesting thing is, most of our colleges and institutions of higher learning, high schools, grade schools, are teaching evolution as a fact, not a theory, including this man here. He still carried in all the textbooks. It was built a whole prehistoric race in America. Here's what we have. Now let's examine the evidence presented. It's unbelievable when you do this. The evidence consisted in its entirety of a single solitary tooth. Can you believe this? A tooth. One tooth. That's unbelievable. When we see this man, he's made to look like a step from an ape to a man based on one tooth. It's almost unbelievable. The design, the face, the amount of hair, the bone structure, the height, the size of the head, the arms, the feet, the facial expressions are all constructed in plaster of Paris according to the imagination of the artist. How do you build a whole man on one tooth? Can you believe it? Now, we come on down, and since that time, the entire skeleton belonging to the tooth had been found. It belongs to a peccary, a species of pig that is now extinct in our continent. A species of a pig. Unbelievable. And then we go on, who's the laugh really on, you know. But our children are still being taught that. Now we come on down to the Java ape man, and this is interesting here. Dr. Eugene Du Bois went searching for the love of his life, the myth of evolution. He was stationed in Java as a physician in the Dutch army in 1891. and he found a small piece of the top of a skull, a fragment of a left thigh bone, just a little fragment, and three molar teeth. These very fragmentary findings were hailed as the most distinctive portions of the human frame. Remember, here's what we have. We have a small piece of a top of a skull, a little piece maybe the size of your thumb, a fragment of a left thigh bone, probably a tenth as big as this little aerial coming up here out of the speaker, just a little fragment, a left thigh bone, and three molar teeth. And from these specimens, they were able to reconstruct an entire being, and the scientists rejoiced. The remains were not found together, but in a range of some 50 to 75 feet. They were not found at the same time, but within the space of a year. They were found in an old riverbed, mangled with much debris and many bones of other extinct animals. And Dr. Du Bois also found at the site some rather modern skulls, a fact that he did not mention for 30 years for fear it would detract from his ape man. Dr. Du Bois gave his discovery the name of Pithecanthropus erectus, Pithecus the Greek for ape, Anthropus the Greek for man, and erectus, the dumb idiot, stood up. The ape man standing up. And his birthday is said to have occurred some 750,000 years ago. Dr. Du Bois gleefully brought his findings to the Third International Congress of Zoology in London in 1855, only to find the men of science thought them to be some sort of an ape. Du Bois locked up the fossils for 28 years, during which time the men of science changed their views and said Pithecanthropus erectus was a man. Du Bois had changed his mind also, and he said it was a gibbon. This is the basis for the world-famous Pithecanthropus erectus found in every museum and nearly every textbook concerning the leakings of man. Amazing, isn't it? And then on down, remember this. The remains of this Pithecanthropus erectus were found in the sands of a riverbed. They could not possibly have been preserved for 750,000 years in this manner. A petrified skeleton that turns to rock, encased in rock, could exist there for millions of years, but an unpetrified skeleton buried in sand would not even last 5,000 years. This were the case. They'd find them everywhere, and evidently that's not the situation. Interesting. Now, we come on down and a little bit more on that, and this will give you some things. How many of you knew some of this about a couple of these men? One of you? Two of you? Three of you? Something? It'll be just a little rehearsal here. We find out here, we're going to consider the Java ape man found in Java. Of course, old Pithecanthropus erectus was said to be 750,000 years old. Remember that the evidence was found in shifting sands of a riverbed consisted of the top of the skull, fragment, left thigh bone, three molar teeth. From the beginning, scientists differed about it and so forth. And then one eminent professor by the name of Virchow of Berlin said, there is no evidence at all that these bones were part of the same creature. Didn't even make up the same thing. Finally, Du Bois, the man who discovered them, reversed his opinion of the missing link character of his find, came to the conclusion that the bones were the remains of some sort of gibbon. Now, we continue with another chapter, which is Dear Pithecanthropus. Some 70 years later, a statement was made by Science Newsletter. A bewildered creature, a man but deeply marked with the brand of an ape, has emerged at last from silence of 250,000 years, and Pithecanthropus has a brother. These guys never stop, do they? Huh. Where was Pithecanthropus' brother found? Well, in the center of Java. A newspaper article about the discovery stated, perfect skull of prehistoric man, missing link found, Professor Hubelin of the Netherlands Government Medical Service has discovered at Trinel in central Java a complete skull of the ape-like creature turned by some, the missing link, and by science, the Pithecanthropus erectus. Professor Hubelin's find, which is complete and sound, will be kept in Dutch East India as the transportation of such relics is prohibited. A very handy situation, isn't it? This marvelous find turned out to be the knee bone of an extinct elephant. Isn't that great? I wonder what Southwest State University is going to say about that one. I'm going to get some letters, I'm going to tell you. You're going to mark it down. And the Heidelberg Man. The Heidelberg Man.